Listener or participant, move it on up. Join the conversation at 1-800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
All right, and so the question is, how does this strike you as a listener? Encouraged? Got questions? Excited about the possibility of understanding more about the reliability of Scripture because of how all of it, including the Old Testament, points to Jesus? I mean, whatever question, comment, you know, or comment comes to your mind, you're welcome to share it with us here at 1-800-684-2848. Or for those of you who are at work and can't call in, you always have the option of texting us at a toll-free text number, and this is good in the U.S. or Canada. Just text us at 866-883-2030, 866-883-2030, and we'll be able to ask your question. Just keep it short. Keep it kind of brief. Multiple-page texts are really hard to deal with live on the air. Trust me on this. Well, yeah, sometimes because the carrier, depending on the carrier, if it's an 11-line text, sometimes they'll flip the lines around. Line 7 is line 3, line 4 is line 9, and it's impossible to read.
Interesting. Yes.
At least on the fly when you're live on the air. Can multitask a little bit, but not like that. All right, so keep your questions brief. 1-800-684-2848, 883-5000, or text us at 866-883-2030. Before we go even one step further, you guys just came from somewhere. And I just found this out, so you're going to say this live on the air, if you don't mind. Where were you just before this interview?
Well, I was at the dentist, as it happens, Dr. Riad, and I just had some work done about a month ago, and he noticed I had a cavity beside the bridge he'd done, so I was there this morning and had
my cavity.
He's
thorough. He's good.
He caught that cavity. He's a wonderful doctor, and he does a great job, so.
Love it. Yeah, so you guys come across the border to come see Dr. Riad.
Yes, we do.
I love that. And you know that Dr. Riad is related to the Tadros family at Cornerstone Bookshop.
Yes, yes. And he's affiliated with the fellowship assemblies in which we are part of the assemblies. So we thank the Lord for these brothers, so ours.
All right. So there's an endorsement for Dr. Riad and for Cornerstone Bookshop.
Correct,
right?
Correct.
I knew we'd turn this into commercial value somehow. Right. Okay. Tony, you raised something during the commercial break that was really good. It has to do with how all of Scripture points to Jesus. And then you raised the question, could somebody literally, would you say,
share the gospel from, share about Jesus only from the Old Testament? And you can.
Lead somebody to faith in Christ only using the Old Testament.
Yes, and especially if you're talking to a Jewish fellow, that is very important to them because they cannot come to grips with the New Testament.
Right.
So therefore, can we go back into Daniel and talking about the cutting off of the Messiah? Talk about the 80 or more prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. Talk about Isaiah 53. And if I'm not mistaken, you know, Gideon can help me on this, but Isaiah 53 is not even read. Not even read in the synagogue.
I heard that.
Yeah, and why?
Is that true?
Yes, it is because this is sound like too much like this man from Nazareth, namely Yeshua, namely Jesus. And definitely when you read Isaiah 53, when the prophet Isaiah wrote some 750 years before Yeshua, the Messiah, came.
And may I add too, Gideon, if you go to the Holy Scriptures Museum, the old the Dead Sea Scrolls, they have the complete Isaiah scroll from beginning to end. So therefore, no Jewish believer, no Jew, can actually say it does not exist. So therefore, in the museum is Isaiah 53 in its fullness as an original text found in the Dead Sea. So the complete text of Isaiah is there.
All right, and just for the sake of those listening, I just want to read it briefly. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is the passage of Scripture that talks about, you know, the Messiah being despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes or scourging we are healed. Mm-hmm. And it goes on, but I mean, this is talking about the Messiah.
Yeah, talking about someone that have suffered on behalf of the nation. You notice it says in the verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This verse 6 of Isaiah 53 begin with all and end with all. But who is the him?
Does the average Jewish person understand, I mean, a practicing Jew, do they get that the Messiah, whoever the Messiah is, will bear their iniquity, will bear their sin?
Well, here's the problem.
Is that even in conversation?
Well, here's the problem. Okay. That's where, as far as our nation is concerned and our Jewish people are concerned, when the Messiah is going to come, he is going to deliver us from our enemies. He's going to deliver us from those who are against us, and so on. And when the Messiah came and he had to deal with the question of sin, this where the problem lay. Israel as a nation, every Jewish person have to realize that the purpose of the coming of the Messiah is not only to deliver us from our enemies who oppose us and hurt us, but to deliver us from a root problem that we all have, and this is sin. Whether Jewish or non-Jewish individual, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Well, right.
And if you think about the blood atonement, every Jewish person knows that the atonement for iniquity is blood, which was practiced for 4,000 years. And so we have to understand is that my wonderful wife Sandra, which you know, Neil, would say, so where is that blood atonement for you now? And they don't have an answer. Well, we've taken it with a ritual now, but they don't have an answer. And so they can't just wash it away. They have to address it.
Okay, wait, back up the truck so we get this. With the destruction of the temple, there's no more Holy of Holies,
correct.
So there's no shedding of blood of bulls and goats and stuff like that. The blood sacrifices have ceased.
Yeah, but it has ceased not because God wanted it to cease. It has ceased because Israel violated his word, and he disciplined. He took the Assyrian came, about 722 B.C., took the northern tribes of Israel. Then we have Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian came, took the southern tribe, Judah and Benjamin. So it's a cease, but it's not that it stopped because God wanted it. It stopped because the Israel were under discipline. So, in other words, once Israel came back to rebuild the temple under Zerubbabel and Ezra, then they reinstituted the sacrificial system. Sacrifices began to be offered again. So they couldn't offer sacrifices when they were outside of the land, but once they came back to the land, this had been reinstituted. Israel always had to have, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, Leviticus 17 and verse 11.
But are those sacrifices continue to this day?
No, but so what happened? Why we don't have sacrifices today? Because the Messiah came. Messiah came before 70 AD, before the second temple had been destroyed by the Romans.
Okay,
now.
But what Tony's raising is that the average Jewish person doesn't understand that. They're not receiving that Messiah has come.
So what happened, Neil, is really, that's where rabbinical teaching comes in.
Yes.
Biblical teaching has been replaced by a lot of rabbinical teaching. So what the rabbis do say today, that what replaces the sacrifices is good deeds, mitzvot, keeping the holiday, keeping the Shabbat, and the thing,
correct,
keeping the feast, keeping kosher. Many things
all
are
right.
Being
so in other words,
substituted.
Keeping this law is what can
correct.
Make
correct.
You righteous.
Yep. And no one can keep the law.
Right.
No one can keep the law. And so now, again, they don't really have an answer. And we go back to this Messiah. Jewish people now have, some of the rabbinical writings have gone to that we have two Messiahs. The Jews will have under Ben Joseph and Ben David. We'll have the suffering servant, and then we'll have the king under the Ben David.
Yeah.
And so this is how some of the rabbinical writings have basically, you know, walked away from the devout scriptures of words like Isaiah to replace it with rabbinical writings. And so what was shocking to me when I learned that rabbinical writings were just as important to Jewish people as the word of the living God.
Okay, so rabbinical writings obviously are trying to come up with some answers for these kinds of dilemmas, but there's nothing in the Old Testament that ever indicates there would be two messiahs.
No.
None.
There is indication that there will be one Messiah who would come twice, once to suffer, Mashiach ben Yosef, as our Jewish people will call him, the son of Joseph who suffered, and Mashiach ben David, Messiah ben David, who's going to come to rule and to reign. But it is not two messiahs, it is one Messiah. First he will come, Isaiah 53, to suffer and to pay for the penalty of sin. But he's going to come again as a descendant of King David to rule and to reign over the nation of Israel and over the nations of the world. One Messiah, in two coming. In between the first and the second coming of the Messiah, we have that valley, you might say, and this is what we know today as the present day age of the church age in which you and I live in today. Right. Once the church will end, Messiah will come to restore Israel.
So Jewish people cannot reconcile that, and so they try to talk around it through rabbinical writings, and I, you know, probably well meaning, but absolutely off the mark. Yeah. Absolutely off the mark. And so this is...
Well,
this
the
is,
only other option is that Jesus is who he says he is.
Exactly.
That he's actually the Messiah.
And one gentleman had said to me once, well, I can't believe that. And why is that? And my wife says, why can't you believe that? Because if I was to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, then I have to believe he was God. And he actually said that, verbalized those exact words. And it was amazing because it all did come and bear down to one thing. That they cannot accept that Jesus could be one with the Father. That he came down as flesh, came down and dwelt as a man, flesh, and was God and man at the same time. They cannot come to grips with that.
All right. We got to take a break. Hold that thought. Whatever it is, hold it in. Don't lose it because I want to come back there. But I also have a question I'm going to ask at some point when we return. And that is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, right? One God, and yet there's a plurality indicated in there, even in the word Elohim, I think. And so who makes up this plurality? Well, we're going to be back, and we'll talk about all of this in just a moment. The plot thickens as we continue our conversation with Gideon Levitam and his wife Irene in studio. Tony Miali's here as well. He's a good friend of Gideon and I, and invited him to be a part of today's conversation. All right, let's get back to it here. Gideon Levitam of Holy Scriptures in Israel in studio with us. He's host of that broadcast, which is heard at 2:30 on Sunday afternoons here on WDCX. His wife, Irene, in studio as well. She plays a big role in his conversion because she was interested in learning about life in Israel, spent time on a kibbutz, later met this young man, this strapping young hunka-hunka burn in love here. And the rest is history, mm-hmm. How God brought them together. So, I mean, it's kind of interesting, too. We don't want to go down this road very far, but we're talking about a Jew and a Gentile being married together, mm-hmm. You know? And so I'm sure that there's some interesting dynamics created in family get-togethers and conversations. Did your family, Gideon, ever fully embrace this concept?
Oh, did my father and my mother loved Irene so much. She had been, we would call it, she was the Gentile who brought light yeah. to our home.
Well, how could you not love her, right?
How could you not? You got that right. She has been a blessing to us, to our family, so we're very thankful to the Lord for Irene.
Love that. Boy, we're talking about a lot here, and this is just such an exciting conversation about how all of Scripture points to the person of Jesus. And if you want to join us, pick up the phone. I've got a text I want to get to here in a moment. You can text us. If you can't call, it's 866-883-2030. For some reason you can't call, just text us, 866-883-2030. Or if you want, pick up the phone, join the conversation at 800-684-2848, 800-684-2848, or 883-5000. All right, so back to the question of the Jews have a hard time wrapping their brain around this idea that Jesus is God. And Irene, you were saying that some folks, how did you word that earlier?
Well, I just said like that the Shema, it's called, and it's Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And
right.
That is constantly repeated, I mean, in the synagogue every day, and it's a prayer that's always said. And so the concept of only one God, while the nations around have many gods, and like with the Christian church, they would say, well, you have three gods and one of them is a ghost. And so that is one of the reasons it's so difficult for a Jewish person right. to accept Jesus as the Son of God and, you know, the Godhead, because that belief in only one God as opposed to nations having many gods is very strong. And so you can see where they would resist that idea.
Yes. How did you reconcile that, Gideon? How do you want to react?
Yes, and in what Irene is saying, so correct. In Hebrew, we call it the Shema. It is recited in the synagogue regularly. We as believers in Yeshua the Messiah recite this as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But it is so important to understand the Hebrew construction of this verse, the word for one, He or Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. The word for one is the Hebrew word echad. And echad is a compound unity. It's not a distinct unit, yachid, but it is echad. It is a compound unity. And it is what is really saying that He or Israel, we have one God. Indeed, Israel do not have three gods, only one God. In fact, there is no three gods. There's only one God. But this one God exists and consists in more than one person, namely the Father, Ha'aba, the Son, the Ben, and the Ruach, the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, we do not have three gods, we have one God. And so Christians, believers in Jesus the Messiah, do also believe that we have only one God. But this God is existing and consisting in three persons. And if there will ever be salvation for whether it is Israel or whether it is for the nations of the world, well, who can save a sinner? It must be only God himself. Well, how can he save a sinner? Well, he have to take upon himself humanity. And that's the beauty of the Old Testament scripture that predicted that when the Messiah will come, he will be born to a virgin.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 7:14. He will be born in the city of Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. And on, he will live a life and he will suffer, Isaiah 53. He will become atonement for mankind. So only God could provide salvation for a sinner such as us. But if he's going to do that, he has to take the punishment upon himself. And in the person of Yeshua, Jesus from Nazareth, he is God the Son who became a man who took the punishment that we deserve upon himself when he died for us on the tree.
Where is the prophecy about being born of a virgin?
Isaiah 7.
Okay. How did Jewish people not have a bell ring in their head when somebody talks about the story of Christmas, Mary and Joseph, Jesus being born of a virgin? How does that not go ding, ding, ding? Wait exactly. A minute, our Messiah is going to be born of a virgin.
Well, here again, it's a matter of being not familiar enough with the scripture. And those that are familiar with the scripture have to twist it, to change it in order to arrive to this understanding, to another understanding. You can't help it. When you read, for example, Isaiah chapter 7, and I can just read it, so we have this before us, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where we read, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Immanuel, God with us." The word Immanuel means with us. The word El means God. Well, the virgin that will give birth to this child will call his name Immanuel, God with us. And therefore, it is very clear. I mean, this is only one verse. There are so many other verses that predict the birth and the coming of the Messiah.
So, not even in the birth, but how about even in the Passover, when the Jewish father of the home, or the rabbi, takes the three matzah breads and then puts them in that special linen, and then pulls the middle matzah bread out, breaks the matzah, wraps it in a linen, and buries it. But think about that. As Christians are thinking, really? And you don't see it.
Yeah.
They are just blind to the reality that even in the Passover, we just talked about Isaiah 7 about the virgin birth, but now let's talk about at the death of Christ, that they, for all these years, have been following this exact ritual. They will never sway from this until Yeshua HaMashiach comes back and opens their eyes, or we, through the body of Christ, share the gospel with them. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, they see that the middle matzah bread is taken out, broken, wrapped in a linen, and ceremonially buried.
So you have a lot of traditions that have evolved over the years. And oftentimes we ask why. But tradition is one thing, but scripture never changes.
Right. Exactly.
So even though we add traditions and so on, this is man-made tradition. Some are sound, some are not so sound. But the word of God, you can't change it. Okay. This is where we need to always go back to the Bible and ask the Lord to help us from scripture to see, is Yeshua from Nazareth is truly the promised Messiah of Israel? And indeed he is, if we read the scripture.
All right. We're going to catch up here in just a moment. Peter from Toronto, we're going to get to your call, then we want to share a text message question. As we continue, Gideon and Irene Levitam in studio with us. You can learn more about their ministry at holyscripturesandisrael.com. All one word, holyscripturesandisrael.com, or email Gideon at gideon@holyscripturesandisrael.com.
There are a lot of different things you could be listening to on the radio, but you're not. From all of us here at WDCX, thank you.
All right, back to it here. Gideon Levitam, his wife Irene, in studio with us. Tony Miali's here. If you want to join us, it's 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. We'll start with Peter. Get to your phone call first, and then I've got a text I want to read. Peter, you had a comment you wanted to share with us. What's up?
Yes, good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call. Quickly, sure. My Jewish friend, for anyone to know Christ or to know the truth, they have to first surrender to God. God is one God. He's for all. He loves all. But because of sin, we are our body, our mind is contaminated with false idea, false belief, not truth, no way of thinking out to the truth. We can never get to the truth. We must first, again, surrender, believe, and ask God to explain the truth to us. His Bible, the Holy Book, is the power of God, and with our belief, when we do that, we will slowly see changes. But if we reject some parts in the Bible and try to manipulate His Word, we're going to stay in the same position. And for us to get the truth, we have to also receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now becomes the teacher to show where we are coming from this dark world. We have to comply with the truth first, loving Him above all things, not in our own way, not in anyone else, Him first, then also in His people. We have to see that He says we got to love our enemy. When we begin to do that and ask Him how to do that, we will see the truth. Christ, and the truth is through Christ Jesus. He is the Messiah. He also came. He also was mentioned long before He came. Christ Jesus is peace. He is love. And when we start feeling His love and conflict started to shed from our body, then we are in the right place with the Holy Spirit directing our life. And for us to become light, and for others to see the light in us, and we making them one way towards the true and living God, because He is true and living. And without Him, we will be lost, and we will go to a place where none of us want to be, and none of us can celebrate.
Okay, so talk about that for a minute. The responsibility that we have to fully embrace the truth, and to walk with God, and to allow His light to shine through us. I mean,
So a person, you see, this is so important that we as human beings often neglect to remember that there is a day coming that we are going to have to face the living God. We have to give an account one day. We're going to have to stand before God. And every one of us individually have to ask ourselves a question. Am I right with God? What's going to happen to me when I'm going to end up my journey here in this world? And it is so important, again, it is in light of Scripture, to read God's Word, to recognize what God had provided for us, and to realize if God says in His Word that we have sinned and we need forgiveness, well, who's going to pay for my sin? Well, the answer is found in Scripture. The person is the person of Yeshua, Jesus, the promised Messiah, the one who came from heaven and died for us on the tree. He, the just one, became sacrifice for us who were unjust in order to bring us to God. So this Jewish friend of this gentleman, if he or she, whoever his friend, that friend need to realize that the time in this world is short. It's going to end. And they have to simply recognize that they need to face God face to face, especially through reading the Word of God and finding who the Messiah is. That Jewish friend in that context.
Right. Anything you want to add to that, Tony?
You know, I mean, we share in a loving context with our friends to share the word of the living God, whether it be with a Muslim or a Jew, to understand that Christ always came from the mindset of love. Loving the Samaritan, loving the woman at the well, loving, the woman caught in adultery. But never swaying from the truth of the word of God. So they go hand in hand. Love and the truth of the word. They must go hand in hand.
Yes. Right. Yes.
And I also want to just throw this to Irene for a second, because she represents one of the first in this room to ever successfully share Christ with a Jew and see him come to faith in Christ. Turns out it's now your husband, Gideon. But in any case, anything you want to add to that conversation about reaching the Jewish people? And what would you say?
Well, just from my experience with Gideon when he came to Canada, it's the love that was shown to him by believers who truly loved and cared for him and prayed for him, which made the greatest impact. Mm. Not those that were there to prove their point, which some people do, you know.
Well, try to win an argument, in
yeah,
other words.
Right. Yeah, right. It was the love that was shown, and through their love, the love of Christ.
Isn't it interesting that love never fails?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was called by... Go
the
ahead.
The prayer child.
I was called a prayer child by because a lot of people were praying for me. I didn't even know that. You know, it is so beautiful, Neil and Tony and Irene, that what we cannot say to men about God, we can say to God about men.
Mm-hmm.
Even though we cannot say anything to anybody about God, but we can tell God. And we can pray. And you know, the Jewish people, our own people, right. Just look at the history. They were praying people. Think about Daniel.
Right.
Think about Abraham. Think about Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu. Think about the history of our people. They were prayerful people of prayer. They were praying. And may the Lord help us to learn from that. And the brothers and sisters in the assembly in the Niagara on the lake where we attend on Sundays were praying for me when I was not
Amen.
A believer.
Love that story. All right, we'll be back in a moment. Milton, we'll get to you. Also, the text question coming up next.
You know how you feel like other people have their stuff together and you don't? Yeah, well, stop it.
Hey, good to have you with us. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore we need a Savior. We need the Messiah. We need Jesus. And He's for the Jew, and He's for the Gentile.
Amen.
And isn't it cool to know that God loves us?
Yes.
And, boy, and it's so wonderful to have the opportunity to get to know you, Gideon, and Irene, of course, and to learn about how God is reaching His people and how the gospel is for all of us. I think maybe part of the complication, I want to get to some of these questions, but touch on it for a second. Part of the complication here is how in the body of Christ do we as Gentile believers learn to love and get along with others, you know, like Messianic Jewish believers, because we come from such different backgrounds and different cultures, and you're kind of living in that world right now. So I don't know, a quick comment about that, because you love the church, and the church loves you, but we're so very different in many ways.
Yes, well, you know, when I say...
You are the church,
I am
the
church, you know, because the church is the... It come from the Greek ecclesia, called out one. So God called out from among our Jewish people, from among the Gentiles, and united us in this one body. So we should love our brothers and sisters, love the brotherhood. You know, this is very important. But within the body of Messiah, the body of Christ, there is all sort of groups of peoples, you know, over the years. I found out, you know, that, you know, in the body of Christ, in the body of Messiah, there are so many groups of people, and we all need to try to seek to care for each other and to pray for each other. Of course, we need to be sound in doctrine and teaching. We cannot neglect this. We have to be sound in doctrine, and also we often fail in practice. We know that. But nevertheless, we are to love the brothers and sisters in Messiah.
Amen. All right, here's the text question, and we'll get to phones in a second again. If you want to join us, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Hey, Neil, love listening. My love for the Jewish people only came when our amazing and awesome Savior, Jesus Christ, revealed Himself to me. I have a friend who's Jewish, and I love her dearly. How do I make her jealous of my life? I'm sorry, how do I make her jealous of my life? Where did that go? I lost the other part of it. I think what it said was, how do I make her jealous when she may consider that her life is better than mine? You understand where I'm coming from? And that could, she didn't describe it here. She didn't give the official details, but it may have something to do with material possessions.
How do we provoke them to jealousy to hear about the Word of God?
Maybe, who knows? And this is not based on this text message. Let's just generically say, or generally say, we may have friends or others who need Jesus, but they're in a better place than us financially, maybe have a better job, they have an intact family when we're in a broken family. We have Jesus, but how do we provoke them to that, quote, jealousy? And specifically, if this happens to be someone who's Jewish?
Well, in the context of Romans chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul said that we will provoke them, we are called to provoke, the Gentile Christian are called to provoke Israel to jealousy. Well, this is by the behavior, I believe, of the believer in the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, by their a practical walk with the Lord. You know, sometimes we are not always a good testimony as we ought to be, as believers have to be a good testimony to the non-believing individuals. But even with all saying all this, really we have to trust that the Holy Spirit of God will work in and convict that person. Mm-hmm. You know, some have been receiving good testimony, have been a good example to others, but others did not come to faith in the Messiah. That has the important is to practice what we preach with the help of the Lord, and let the Spirit of God work in the heart of that Jewish individual. God is far more able to reach out to that Jewish person than any other Christian, but we are still responsible to practice love and care for these
Jewish
people.
And recognizing, Gideon, that it is not us that convert people or bring people to Christ, but right. We just share the word or sow the seed, and the Spirit waters that. We are only a vessel. We are the clay vessel that the Spirit of the living God lives in and pours out from us the Word of God that right. is the breath of God. And that is actually what actually converts somebody to understanding who God is.
I spent a lot of time, as a young believer especially, feeling pressure that I needed to see all of my friends come to faith in mm-hmm. Christ. And I wanted them to come to faith in Christ. But there was that. Some of it was probably peer pressure, some of it was self-imposed, but the idea that I had to find a way to win them to Christ and would get frustrated and sometimes even make enemies in the process yeah. because you're pushing yeah. too hard yeah. as opposed to saying, like you're saying, Lord, I'm your vessel and I'll be used however you see fit, but it's your work to do. Yeah, you're the one yes. who's going to bring this person to faith in Christ.
Yes. So if we look about the church history, there was a responsibility for believers in the church to relate to Israel in a right way, to have to pray for Israel, to share the message with the nation of Israel. That does not mean that every Jewish person would come to faith in Messiah, though we right. wish for that, we long for that, yes. the Lord longed for that, but we are still responsible. And what happened as we began our sessions today with some of church history, not everything was right, things were wrongly done over the years, and we want to make sure that we communicate the importance of Christians to present the gospel correctly, as it is indeed the Word of God.
All right, great answer. We'll be back with Milton in a moment if you want to join us. It's 1-800-684-2848, 883-5000. Milton, you're next. Gideon and Irene Levitam in studio with us. Tony Miali's here as well.
You ever listen to Lifeline and find yourself talking back to the radio? Yeah, that's why we give out our phone numbers, 716-883-5000, or toll free, 800-684-2848.
All right, let's get to it here, Milton, then Nick, then the rest of your calls, 1-800-684-2848, 883-5000, Gideon Levitam, his wife Irene in studio with us. Tony Miali's here as well, and Lifeline continues here with Milton in Etobicoke. What's up, Milton?
How are you doing, my brother?
Very good. Nice to hear from you. You've got a question.
Wonderful. It is refreshing to hear a person from the Jewish family who is born in the Jewish family speaks. Not separate themselves from Christians, because we hear mostly Jews and Christians, they don't really accept Christ. Every turn you turn, the separation, you know, it's a wonderful thing to hear a Jewish person accepting and believing in Christ. I want to know how are the Jewish nation, how are they accepting them? They're bringing the word of Christ to them. They're bringing the scriptures to them. Are they persecuting them? Are they seeing them as enemies? How is they receiving them?
All right. That's a great question. Yeah.
Well, thank you so much for your phone call. It's a very good question. You know, first of all, by the grace of God, in my case, my family have accepted, in general, my faith in Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, though they don't necessarily agree with it, but I'm very thankful that they have accepted not all my family, but the immediate one, most of them have. But it is not easy. Remember, I want to remind you that already from when you read the Brit HaChadasha, the New Testament, the early believers like Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude, all these Jewish believers in first century already have experienced persecution by those who did not understand why they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. How could they believe in him? So there was always a misunderstanding and persecution. But over the years, there are quite a few Messianic congregations in Israel and in various cities in Israel. Many of them are continuing to function, and they, of course, they are not accepted. They are not many. The vast majority of the nation of Israel do not accept them, but nevertheless, they allow to practice their belief. Some experience more persecution than others. There is no doubt about it. But in general, they continue on. It's difficult, yes. It's not easy because we have a double problem, we might say. We are misunderstood by our own people. We're also misunderstood by Christians in general. So it's not easy for a Jewish believer in Yeshua the Messiah. So we need prayer for the Lord's people to pray for grace, for strength, for wisdom to carry on, to follow Yeshua the Messiah, even in spite of misunderstanding and sometimes persecutions.
All right, and I appreciate you raising the question, Milton. In interest of time, we're going to move quickly here to Nick in Lancaster. And Nick, good to have you with us on Lifeline. You've got a question? Yeah, go ahead.
Yes, I do. A little question and maybe a little bit of a comment mixed in. I'll keep it quick, and then I'll hang up and then allow everybody to answer. So good afternoon, everybody, ladies and gentlemen.
Shalom.
Good afternoon. Okay, so here's what I'm thinking. By the way, I apologize. I missed some of the program. The last thing I heard was, and it was just absolutely fascinating, the fact that the Dead Sea Scrolls contain Isaiah 53 intact. I thought that was just, wow, that is just fantastic, you know, because I think it was Chip Ingram that once said, you know, as Christians, we don't have to throw our brains in the garbage. You know, there's an intellectual historical following of Christ that you could follow, and it's just a fascinating discussion of what we're talking about. So that was one little comment. Now, I've got a question. The question is, I'd like to know if there's ever been a debate between a rabbi and maybe an evangelical pastor, because what would the rabbi say confronted with all this logical historical information? I guess that's pretty much the question, because years ago there was a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, mm-hmm. A very old book. But it contains a lot of fascinating things of what you gentlemen and ladies are talking about. So that question is, has there ever been like a sit-down session between a rabbi and a pastor, let's say? So, because I'd love to hear what the rabbi's opinion of this would be. So, okay, so I'll hang up, gentlemen.
Okay, yeah, thanks.
Have a terrific afternoon, everybody. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Gideon, how do you respond?
Well, there have been many debates on questions and answers with rabbis and Messianic Jewish believers. They've debated and talked over and discussion, and of course the main answer by rabbis concerning the person of Jesus the Messiah, whether he is the Messiah of Israel or not, is basically, if he was our Mashiach, our Messiah, why Israel today is in such a state? Why there is so many enemies? If he was the promised Messiah, why Israel is not restored? Why we don't have shalom, peace, and so on? And obviously the answer that they have, that our Jewish rabbis have, are not the answers that you and I would have as believers in the complete canon of Scripture. So there have been many debates, many conversations. They're still going on, and they will continue to go on. Really, what we really have to come to, the fact that what says the Scripture? If the Scripture says that Jesus is the Messiah, we have to accept it, admit that he is the Messiah, accept it, and embrace him, because he is the one that dealt with the question of our sin. No one else have dealt with it, only him.
All right, and on the debate issue, just the, have you ever spoken directly with a rabbi and put some of those questions?
Yes, I have. I had a live debate many years ago on Michael Korn Live in Mississauga area.
Okay.
That some of us Jewish believers and him and another two rabbis were speaking with us, and the debate is not if Jesus was the Messiah. Well, why this? Why this? Why this? There is an answer, but the answer is not from scripture. If he was the Messiah, why he didn't restore our people?
Gotcha.
Why there is no shalom? Why there is so much animosity against Israel? Why? Well, we know that he came first to die for sin. Israel as a nation did not accept him. He will come in a second coming. He will restore Israel, and Israel ultimately will be a blessing to these nations of the world.
Can I add a point to that?
Sure.
What is our greatest enemy? Isn't it sin greater than the restoration? Because without the forgiveness of sin, the restoration has no value. And so therefore, Jewish people don't recognize that the forgiveness of sins was greater than the coming as the king. They're going to both happen. The issue is that had to happen first.
Right. And even when Israel will be restored as a nation, we read in the prophet Zechariah, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced.
Yes.
And they will mourn. Israel will ultimately, as a nation, will accept him, and every individual will accept him as that he is the true Messiah. And then Israel will be restored.
And that goes back to Joseph in the Old Testament, when the third time the brothers came back into the land, and then he sent everybody out of the room, and he says, I am he, your brother Joseph.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
They wept and mourned
yeah.
for the brother that they had thought they had lost.
Yeah.
He said, you did it for evil, but God meant it for good.
I think about it. Forgive me, Tony, for cutting in. I can just imagine in my mind when my people are going to accept the Messiah, what a joy it will give to the heart of God, mm-hmm. to the heart of Yeshua himself, when the very nation who did not accept him for so many generations, when they will open their eyes and they will look upon him and they will recognize, what have we done for so many years? We did not acknowledge that he is our Mashiach. And they will mourn. And like in Joseph's time, can you imagine the embracing of Joseph with his own brethren?
Absolutely.
The embracing, you might say, of Yeshua with the nation of Israel.
Back with Melissa's phone call in a moment. Samer, right after that, 1-800-684-2848, 883-5000 if you want to join us, or you can text us toll-free at 866-883-2030. Gideon Levitam, his wife Irene in studio with us, also Tony Miali, and more of your phone calls coming up. Let's get back to it. Gideon Levitam of the Holy Scriptures and Israel Ministries in studio with us. You can hear the program, Holy Scriptures and Israel, Sundays, 2:30 p.m., here on WDCX. So Sunday afternoons, tune in. You can hear Gideon every week and invite you to listen in. But you also can learn more about the ministry, of course, by going to the website, holyscripturesandisrael.com. Holyscripturesandisrael.com. Or email Gideon at gideon@holyscripturesandisrael.com. All right, let's get back to the phones here. And Melissa's been holding. All right, Melissa, a question from you about the Sabbath. Hi, what's up?
Hi, I was just wondering, I just find sometimes that the issue of the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath, is so contentious when you're talking to other Christians about it. Just a quick brief thing about myself, I do go to church on Sabbath, on Saturdays. I do believe, that Jesus is our righteousness and that nothing we do can get us into heaven. I believe all of that. But I also believe that the Ten Commandments, even though I know we're under grace and not law, I also still believe that, that the Ten Commandments still is very relevant for our lives as Christians. And I'm just wondering, I've often heard people say, oh, it doesn't matter what day you worship on. You can worship on Saturday and Sunday or Sunday. For me personally, I believe that, Saturday is the day that, the Bible says we should, and that's what I do. And I'm in no way judging anybody else. But I just wanted to know Brother Gideon, Elder Gideon's perspective on the whole Sabbath, seventh-day Sabbath.
All right.
Issue.
Well, buckle your seatbelt, because he's about to give it to you. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Well, how do you respond to that, Gideon?
Well, thank you so much for your question. You're right. It is, Melissa, this is not an easy a question to answer because of people's conviction. But what we really have to realize, of course, we are in the church age. We are under the days of grace. We obviously, our people of Israel, if they have done any manner of work on Shabbat, doing the law, they were stoned. In other words, God will discipline any of our own nation if they violated, either went out to pick up wood to light fire, or if they have done any manner of work on Shabbat. The seventh day was under the law compulsory upon every Israeli from among our nation. Obviously, if it would have been enacted in the same way today, many of us would have been judged long time ago, because most of Christians don't go to meetings or to church or congregational meeting on Shabbat, and many people drive on Shabbat and light fire on Shabbat and go to restaurant on Shabbat and hold money on Shabbat. Well, you see what I'm trying to say? One, according to the book of Romans, chapter 14, if any person wish to keep a certain day unto the Lord, he has the liberty to do so. But it's not in the same way as it was prior to the coming of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, prior to his death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. So I distinguish, in other words, if somebody want to go to meet on a certain day, it's fine. But if you remember, it was on when the church began, the ecclesia began, the gather saints, the believers who met together, met on the first day of the week, and that is the resurrection morning. Well, it had been on Saturday after sundown. It was an evening meeting, of course, but they met together on the first day, biblically, on the first day of the week. But it was not; they were no longer under the obligation that Israel as a nation had prior to the coming of the Messiah.
Any response, Melissa?
No.
So I hope it's clear. If somebody want to meet, want to keep a certain day unto the Lord, Romans 14 give us liberty. If somebody want to eat a certain food, Romans 14 give us liberty. We are not to force it on another. But we have to realize that we are in the present day dispensation of the grace age, and believers...
I do have one question. So in Isaiah... towards the end of Isaiah, it talks about us keeping the Sabbath in the new, new world order, or when Jesus comes back, us keeping the Sabbath. So are you saying that it mattered before? Right now it doesn't really matter, but then it will matter in the end?
Well, remember, Isaiah is 65 and 66. It was not written to Christians. It was written to the nation of Israel. 700 years before the Messiah came. And what we really learned, that once the church age will end and the rapture of the church will occur, God will restore our nation Israel as a nation, and they will continue in the kingdom age to celebrate many of the things that was given to our nation prior to the coming of the Messiah. So we have to distinguish Isaiah 53 all the way to the end. It's really speaking about also in view of the second coming of the Messiah,
which is the millennial age.
The millennial age. Mm-hmm. And therefore, we have to just distinguish where we are today. Today, we are in the church age. By the way, kingdom age, the temple will be rebuilt.
Yes.
People will go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Booths, according to the prophet Zechariah. Many things will happen during the millennial age.
Will Jews or Gentiles who believe in Jesus ever be under the law again, though, if Romans 10 says that Christ is the end of the law for all who believe?
Well, that's why I'm saying the kingdom age will be a unique age. That, you might say, it will be a combination. They're under grace. Right now, we are under the age of grace. In the future day, God will restore Israel. It will not be the law as it was prior to the coming of the Messiah, but they will keep certain things that God had given to the nation specifically.
And remember, too, that during the millennium age, who sits on the throne? It is Jesus himself. We will rule and reign with Christ as Christians, and that the world will come and bow to the King of heaven, the King of the universe, the King who's been given all glory, the High Priest, under the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the King and High Priest, and he will rule and reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years before the New Jerusalem comes down.
This is fascinating stuff. All right.
I hope it was clear for you. I would still distinguish between the present-day dispensation of the church age and the coming age of the kingdom, when Israel will be restored in the future day. There will be Feast of Israel will be mandatory upon the nations of the world. You remember what we read in Zechariah, chapter 14, all the nations will come from year to year to celebrate the feast of Sukkot, the feast of booth. And if somebody will not come, God will punish them. He will not give them any rain. That has to do with the future. But we live in the present day dispensation of what we call the ecclesia, the church age, the assembly age.
All right. Well, that's a great question, and thanks for your call.
Great question.
When we come back, we'll get to another phone call from Toronto. Gideon Levitam, his wife Irene, in studio with us. Tony Miali's here as well. Let's hear from you.